I want to ask you, if you would, to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The question was raised this week, how in the world, Louis, do you propose to stand up on this Monday night platform and say to this campus that maybe for the believer it's not the wisest choice to drink when everybody in the whole campus drinks? I mean, are you clued in? Do you, have a link to the real world? Do you actually get out and observe life? And don't you know that drinking's kind of a fairly accepted norm in a campus like this campus? And yet you're going to make a statement like that. And I said, it's for that very reason that I want us to open God's Word and to see what He has to say about us living lives of distinction. That's going to be the key phrase of tonight, that you and I have the opportunity as God's people to live lives of distinction. Now, if you're an unbeliever tonight, I couldn't be any happier that you're here. But we're going to leave you tonight as we move into this text, because what we have to share tonight is for the believer. If you're an unbeliever, I'm sure God will speak to you in some ways that I could never comprehend. But the target of our text tonight is for those people who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have received the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ into their own life and been born again from the inside out spiritually, and that they belong to God, that they call themselves Christians, they call themselves Christ's ones in this earth. And that's the target of God's heartbeat tonight as we share together about living lives of distinction. I want to read a passage here beginning in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 10. Well, actually, let's begin in verse 23. I want to read down to the end of this particular chapter and actually read the first verse of the next chapter. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful. Now, let me just give you a thumbnail sketch here. I know I don't have time to give you all the historical, cultural background of this passage, but in the New Testament, there were issues of conscience that were discussed among believers. There were issues like drinking, where people would say, well, can we do it or can't we do it? If we're free in Christ, why can't we be free in that way? Are we now going back under the law to say we can't do this? And one of the biggest issues they talked about was the issue of eating things that had been sacrificed to the idols of other gods. In other words, you might go into a market and there would be meat hanging in this market, but the meat was in the market because somebody killed the bull or the goat or the whatever it happened to be and sacrificed the blood of that animal to a particular god, some other god other than Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, but they made some other sacrifice, and then the carcass or the meat, if you will, of this animal was happily brought over to the market and made for sale. And there was a conscious issue for believers in this question. Are we supposed to eat, partake of, digest meat that has been already sacrificed to other idols? Does that make us a participant in the sacrifice to false gods? And so Paul is coming to address that particular issue in this text and the other text that we'll look at in Romans 14 tonight. He's talking about a conscience issue about eating things that have been sacrificed to other idols. Now in America, that's not a major issue. I mean, nobody's been at the HEB and, had a real question about whether anything on any of the shelves had been sacrificed to any other gods before they put it in their buggy. So that's not really the particular issue here, but the principle of doing things in light of conscience sake is very applicable to this particular text where we are tonight, this issue where we are tonight. So read with that in mind, verse 23 with me. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If any one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why has my freedom been judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why should I be slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks. In other words, give no offense to the believer or to the unbeliever or to the church of God. Verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. And verse 1 of chapter 11, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. A key phrase tonight for us as we approach this conclusion, and by the way, I just want to say this to you in case you wondered, there won't be any of last week's tapes tonight, because I'm going to require you to buy these tapes together. I don't want somebody to get part one somewhere and never get part two, or get part two and to never have heard part one. So we're not trying to rip you off. We're not trying to, you know, bilk you for more money. But if you want to buy either of these tapes and send them to a friend or send them to a relative or whatever, you got to get them together. And so after this week is done, you'll be able to get the conclusion to go with the preface so you can understand the whole issue, choosing to drink. But tonight's theme is living a life of distinction. Now last week we said a few major points that I want to touch on tonight. We asked some questions. The first question we asked last week is, who is the hearer of these messages? In other words, before we started coming here and say, okay, what do you got to say? All right, Louis, what do you have to say? I'm interested in what are you going to say about this issue? Wrong beginning question. Beginning question is, who are you who is going to hear this message? Who is the hearer of this message tonight? And we talked about two possibilities there. A non-believer could hear the message. And for a non-believer, I really don't have a lot of instruction for you in the area of drinking. The law says that if you're 21, you can go into any Magic Market, any Starvin' Marvin, any 7-Eleven, any Circle K, any place in America, any bar, whatever, buy alcohol and drink it. You can drink it in your home, you can drink it out in public, you can drink it around the pool, you can drink, if you're 21, America says you can drink, Texas says you can drink. But there's a secondary qualification, even for non-believers, not just the law, which says, is it legal to drink? And by the way, that's not legalism. And whenever drinking comes up, always that word legalism pops in there. You know, we can do this and we can't do that. Saying that you can only drink if it's legal in the country isn't, that's not talking about legalism. Legalism is talking about doing things because they better our position with God. And that our standing with God is based on whether we do this or don't do this or are over here or aren't over here. That's legalism. It's living under law. But God has asked everyone, non-believer, unbeliever alike, to live under the laws of men. So if you're an unbeliever and you're 21, you can drink. But there's a second law, even for unbelievers, and it says that you have to drink responsibly. So you can be a non-believer, fine, you can drink. I don't have any more input in that except to say, please drink responsibly if you're a non-believer. That means you can't be drunk. It's against the law to be drunk, publicly anyway. You can be drunk in your own house, I guess. Don't abuse yourself. Don't abuse your body. Don't abuse your family. Don't abuse your finances. Please, for heaven's sakes, don't drive drunk. But if you're a non-believer, that's about the deal for you. So, you know, that's your deal. But there's a second here that we talked about, and that's a believer. And for the believer, the argument about drinking or the discussion about drinking begins at that point. It doesn't begin with what does the Bible say or what do you think or you think or what do you think. It begins with just saying, well, you know, on the surface, we're sitting here under the authority that God's put over us. And so if you're not 21 and you're a believer, you can't drink either. And you'd certainly, as a believer, have to live up to the standards of responsibility, which means if you did drink, you would want to drink responsibly. But what we said last week is that the believer also lives under a higher standard. And there's some of you in this room who need to deal with God on the issue of drinking just because you're drinking and you're breaking the law drinking. And that's not God's will for your life or His plan for your life, to break the law of this land. So you don't need to go any further. You don't need to go any further than that. I'm 20 years old. I'm not old enough to drink. I drink illegally. God, you've asked me not to break the laws of this land as so much as they don't contradict with your word and what your spirit's led me to do. And so I confess to you that I've broken the law of the land, and I want you to work in my heart toward that end. But the second question we asked last week is not only to hear unbeliever, believer, but what about where you are as a believer? Where are you as a believer? And this was a real kicker. We talked about a couple of little distinguishing things there. Do you know for sure that you have a relationship with Christ? Are you aware of the transaction of His grace, that He moved us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and you live with a real sense of His grace on your heart? Do you live a life of purpose? And I suggested last week that that purpose was to know Him and make Him known more clearly in the world. And fourth question, as a believer tonight, do you live conscious of the issue of control in your life? In other words, do you wake up with a real desire for the Spirit of God and the Lordship of Christ to be commandeering you and controlling you so that you live under the control of Jesus Christ? Third question we asked last week was, what does the Bible say about drinking? And we kind of basically summed it up like this. The Bible says very clearly, unequivocally, no discussion, if you are drunk, it is sin before God. Now, we had a problem with that because we weren't sure where we were drunk last week. Are you drunk, you know, when you're 1.0 alcohol level? Are you drunk when you can't put your feet together and walk down the line of the street? Are you drunk when you fall over and your face hits the food on the table? Are you drunk when you throw up? Are you drunk when you feel like you have a little buzz on? Are you drunk when you just feel like you're kind of comfortable? I mean, at what point in the night do you know as you're drinking through the evening that, uh-oh, I just crossed over the threshold of drunkenness and now I'm in disobedience to God? Ephesians 5 we looked at, Proverbs 20, Proverbs 23, specific texts that clearly tell us that drunkenness is a sin before God. And the reason it's a sin is because it relinquishes the control of God in our lives to the control of something else. And that's not God's desire for us as believers. But then we also said that we couldn't find a verse, and, you know, we didn't actually read the whole Bible together, word for word, line by line, but we couldn't find a verse anywhere in the Bible that said, if you take one sip of alcohol, that's disobedience to God. We haven't been able to dig that verse up yet. And so we're not making a big, strong stand here saying, you know, I saw you put that beer to your mouth, and when it touched your lips, the very first drop of it, you were in disobedience to God. I can't throw that verse to you. I can't toss that out as a real, you know, point of biblical truth because I can't find that verse. And we talked about the fact that a lot of people say, well, Jesus drank. Well, everyone drank in the New Testament because they had wine in the New Testament. We talked about different kinds of wine that they had. But we couldn't find a verse that said, if you so much as let one little bitty, itty drop of that touch your lip, then you disobeyed God. The fourth question we ask is, what is society's view of alcohol? And this one I want to just rehash for you a little bit tonight. We said three things, if you don't remember them. One, society glamorizes alcohol. In other words, all the alcohol you see in society is in a real nice package. But I want to tell you something. What society needs to do is drive out Valley Mills Drive, and right as you come over the bridge at Franklin and come up past the Walmart, and you notice seven little white crosses off to the side of Valley Mills Drive, that's a more accurate picture of alcohol in our society. Each one of those little crosses representing the life of some person yet to be 30 years old, in some cases yet to be 20. And why are the crosses there? They're put there by an organization that's trying to correctly and more accurately portray the use of alcohol in America. That it is not all these wonderful hunkolas of guys and these wonderful hunkolas of girls getting together and finding out what it takes to be a mountain man. It's not these tremendously funny ads and commercials that we see. It's not the lady in the black velvet dress and the man in the tuxedo who's drinking the scotch that's the highest brand. It's not all this playing up the sophistication of this product in America. A more accurate picture is a picture of what you see driving down Valley Mills every time you go that way. Second thing society has done is it's used alcohol as a substitute for the fullness of God in our lives. Do you know why people drink in America? I've come to the conclusion that they don't drink because they like the taste of alcohol, and they don't drink because they feel like they're really cool if they do drink. Most of the people in America drink because their lives are empty. And they're trying to find something to fill up their lives, something to make them altered in such a way that they can actually get through life in a better way. And so society's view of alcohol isn't like, oh yeah, I drink a beer once a week just because I just think I need to every now and then. Society's view of alcohol, I know there are exceptions everywhere in the world, but society's general view of alcohol is, let's go get tanked up. Why? So we can have a good time. Because the people that live in this world with you and me don't know how to have a good time. Unless they alter the way that they are, because the way that they are isn't very good. And it's empty. Well, the third thing our society does is it's attaching a value to alcohol. And the value that it attaches to it is not a value that is a positive value. So you can say what you want about, well, is it something wrong with that can? I'm looking at that Miller Lite sitting there in that can. Is there something wrong with that can that I should, put a curse on it or cast the spirit out of it or something like that? Because there's something wrong. Should we go down the liquor aisle at the grocery store and pray a prayer against all the liquor in the cases over there as we go by? You see, it's not really even a question of it, is what's in that can right or wrong. The scripture said the earth's the Lord and the fullness thereof. But the issue here is that the society we live in has attached values to that product. And they're not positive values. That's why all the beer companies have been doing all this publicity to teach us to drink responsibly and to teach us to teach our kids at an early age how to handle mature issues. And they've come on and put a lot of money into MAD and put a lot of money into other projects to try and better the image that's attached to alcohol in this society. It's hard to get around the fact, though, that once every hour in America, that somebody from 15 to 24 years of age loses their life in this country because of an alcohol-related accident. Once every hour of every day, of every week, of every month in this country, somebody just like you somewhere loses their life because of an alcohol-related accident. You see, society has tried to present alcohol with this great value. It's been a tough thing to do, and they've had to spend a lot of money to do it. The last question I want to ask tonight is it best for the follower of Christ to drink? So we asked those four questions last week, and tonight I want to ask a fifth question. Is it best for the follower of Christ to drink? Look at this verse 23 that we began reading together. I like this because it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Next phrase says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now the word edify there, to give you another translation, it means to benefit. And so what God is saying, okay, for the believer tonight, as we talk together about this issue of drinking, we can't say that if you had one sip of wine or one sip of beer that that's wrong, or that if you're out camping with a buddy and you threw down a brew that that's necessarily sin in and of itself. But the question for the believer is, not is it so much lawful for you, but is it profitable for you? Is it the very best thing you can do? Not is it lawful, but does it edify or does it benefit you and the people around you? Because see, as believers, we're assigning ourselves, again, an allegiance to a higher standard. We're not saying it's enough for us as believers to get by with what the world says. We come to our Father and say, how do you want us to look and how do you want us to live and how do you want to live in us so that we will be people of distinction on the earth? And it's at that point we come to this text that says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. I want you to look also just a few pages over at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Same truth all over again. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but it is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but He'll also raise us up through His power. I want you to also look at Romans 14, just a few pages back. It's interesting, these texts are only about 10 pages apart in Scripture. In Romans 14, look if you would in verse 19. And it says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In other words, let's not just get so caught up in the little intricacies of this issue as we talk together, but let's pursue peace together and pursue what edifies or what builds up each other. Let's ask the question, in our lives as a believer in Christ, is it the best decision for us to make in this society, at this present time, on this earth, in this campus, to drink? And to come to that answer, I just don't want to tell you the answer. I want to help you come to the answer. So I'm going to ask you some more questions. You ready? Here's question number one tonight. And I'll work all the way through these as fast as I can. Question number one, in answering the question, is it right for you as a believer to drink? Question number one, does it glorify God in your life? Does it glorify God in your life? You're going to need to just keep your finger on these two passages because I'm going to flip back and forth from them a lot tonight. We read Corinthians 10:31. Look at it again. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, Paul's finding a way in this issue of getting a little bit bigger picture than just, well, here's some meat. I went to a friend's house and they said it was sacrificed to an idol. What do I do? He says, let me just give you a bigger umbrella that you can work under. Whatever you do, wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you say, just do what you do in such a way that it glorifies God. Now see, students, that gets to the issue of purpose in our lives. And a lot of times people want to use an issue like drinking as a smokescreen so that they don't have to really look at the interior of their heart. But what this question asks, does it glorify God, is it strips away the issue and it comes down to our heart and it says, in your heart, what is the purpose of your heart? Because you may not even have asked that question when you went to that party or when you went to that location or went out with those friends. The question may have never filtered into your mind is what I'm going to do tonight glorifying to God. The average person in this campus is asking a different question, and that is it going to satisfy me? That's what I want to know tonight. And I'm going to do what satisfies me. My flesh has triumphed over the spirit, and my flesh has cried out, and my flesh has demanded of me that I satisfy it. And so I am basically in life on a mission of satisfying my flesh. Unfortunately, that's an unending adventure and an improbable task. And I wonder, as a believer, do you think through the issue, God, I want to be glorifying to you in what I do? Romans 14, back in this passage, companion text, read with me what it says in verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And that's the heartbeat of this question. Are you willing tonight as a student? And I would say this to any believer in this campus. I mean, they could come to me with an adamant stance. If I drink, I've always drank. My church says it's okay to drink, this, that, and the other. I drink. I would just come to them and say, are you willing to open the door of lordship on this issue and let Jesus talk to you about it? And if he said to you it wasn't profitable, would you yield control of that to him? Or have you already decided, God, I don't care what you say, I'm not interested in what your opinion is, I've already determined what I'm going to do on this one. And your input is not welcome and it will not be received in this area. Or would you say, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And it's his lordship in our life that we seek. Does it glorify God? What does that mean? I think it means, does it reflect God accurately to this world for us as believers to drink? Jesus was interested in that, so that he said in the gospel, the passage you know, let your light so shine before men that they'd see your deeds, see your good works, and they would glorify God who's in heaven. Does it glorify God for you as a believer to drink? Second question, does it compromise your message as a Christian? Does it compromise your message as a Christian? Now this goes back to question one, and you're going to have to bear with me a little bit tonight because it's really pretty simple. And if your purpose isn't to glorify God, then you really don't have a message anyway. So you can kind of just, you know, snooze on this one, jump back in with us to number three. Because if your purpose in life isn't to really display who he is to this world, to be a reflection of him to the world, to glorify him in the setting he's put you in, that's really not your purpose, then what message do you have anyway? But as a believer, if you have in your heart the purpose of putting forth the message of the gospel of life and hope and change and power and transformation in Jesus, does drinking for you at any point, at any time, compromise that message? I want you to look again at, you're going to really get tired of flipping back and forth with these. You might say, I want you to stay in one of these passages because I want to just balance them back and forth. But look at Corinthians 10:33 and look at Paul's vision here. He says, just as I also please all men in all things. Now, I know that you know this, but I just need to say it out loud. Paul's not saying I'm a man pleaser, and whatever anybody wants me to do, that's what I do. You got to get context here of the chapter, and he's saying, my heartbeat is to put you before me. To put you before me. Why? Right here. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. Why? 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 So that they may be saved. He said, I don't want to cloud my message of Jesus. I don't want to cloud that message at all. And I ask you tonight, as a believer, does drinking for you make that message clearer? Or does it make that message a cloudy message? I like the answers people give. Somebody gave the answer and said, well, you know, drinking actually strengthens my message because it allows me to relate better to the people I'm trying to share with. Allows me to get on their level. You know, get in the bar with them and throw down a couple of beers with them and let them see that I'm just a good old guy like they are. And then when I get their ear, and people are generally really open to the message of Christ in bars and in settings like that when they're about half loaded too. When I get their ear, I can really share with them more clearly the message of Christ because they don't see me as some, you know, religious kind of weirdo, but they see me as a person just like them. And there are people who live their whole life out just like that. And people who do that generally would say, well, you know, I only drink in moderation. I don't really go out and get plastered. I don't go get coated every weekend. I don't go out here and just totally get blitzed. I just drink in moderation so I can be with them and not make them feel uncomfortable. And they feel uncomfortable if I'm drinking a Diet Pepsi and they're all drinking, you know, Miller Genuine Draft. So I'm just trying to help them feel comfortable and kind of get in with them and make them all feel like I'm like them. And, you know, then I'll get a chance to share the gospel with them. And I only drink in moderation. I never get drunk. Don't see me getting drunk. I only drink in moderation. And I asked a question of you there, and it's just a question you need to think about. What is moderation? Anyway, that's a hard one. I mean, where is moderation? Where do you go? Uh-oh, just past moderation. And do they know that you drink in moderation? Explain that to all of them. You know, you guys, I'm just drinking to relate to you. I don't really drink anything beyond moderation. Just want all y'all to, can I stand up here? Can I have everybody's attention for a minute in the bar? I'm a believer in Jesus, and I'm just in here drinking with y'all so I can better share with you the gospel. But I don't want you to think I drink too much, because I don't drink too much. I always drink in moderation. As a matter of fact, I've been in here 2 hours and 20 minutes. I weigh 145 pounds, and I'm able to drink 17 ounces of alcohol, and I've only had 14 since I've been in here. I drink in moderation. I mean, how do you communicate that to the people you're around? I just drink in moderation. Then you come out of the package store and lady checks you out and you got a 12-pack and a couple fists under one arm and you say, now I just want to let you know this is not, you know, going to be consumed all at once because I drink in moderation only as a believer in Christ. I've got 4 roommates and we're going to drink this over a period of a couple of weeks. We'll never get drunk. I just want you to know that I'm not going to drink this up and get drunk. Now I know everybody else that came in here tonight probably had that as a goal or a direct result somewhere, but I'm not going to do that because we drink in moderation. I just needed you to know that. I mean, people say this to me all the time. I never drink enough to get drunk. I say, then why do you drink? Well, I just like the way it tastes. Now, see, people drink so that they can alter the way they feel. That's why people drink. No, I don't ever drink enough to get drunk. Then why do you drink? Because I feel better if I'm just holding the can. Makes me feel more apart. Makes me feel like I'm on par with the people around me. See, what is moderation about? I hadn't figured that one out. If you only drink in moderation, then why do you drink? I think sometimes our moderation is accommodation. And we move in to relate. And before long, we've relinquished our opportunity to share a message. I'll tell you something, men and women. You walk around this campus, the unbelievers you find in this campus, by and large, are hardcore unbelievers. You know why? Because they spent most of their college life watching those of us who say we are believers living exactly like they live. And that makes them think what we do in here on Monday night is just a game. And it hardens them to the message of Christ. And you run into a person here who doesn't know Christ, and they'll tell you, I don't want a thing to do with it. Because I'm tired of all this whole bunch of Christians running around praising God and saying how great they are and all the stuff that He can do, and then throwing up with the rest of us on the weekend. It just hardens their heart to that message. He's asked us to be distinct. You can just write this text down because I've got to move off of this one tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Do you know what it says? It says, let there not even be the appearance of evil among you, people of God. So I'm not drinking to get drunk. I'm just drinking to hang out. I'm just drinking in moderation. But I'm walking around the whole party with a beer in one hand. I want to say this to you. Unless you write a long disclaimer on a sandwich board and hang it over your neck, most people aren't going to know that. And what you have done is sacrifice and compromise your message, and you would have appeared to be as they. And He said, abstain from what is evil, cling to what is good, and don't let there even be an appearance of evil among you. Why? Because we're trying to live a life of distinction. Third question I want to ask you tonight, does it cause another person to stumble? This is the big one everybody talks about. Does it cause your brother to stumble? 1 Corinthians 10, I want us to look at verse 24. Now, I just want to tell you this. I hadn't really driven this point home, but can I make this perfectly clear to you tonight? As far as I can tell in the Bible, that if you wanted to take just a sip or two or a half a beer or something, it wouldn't be wrong. We haven't proved that biblical. Whoa! You're thinking, how many of those you had before you came? But see, I want to tell you this. I mean, I haven't demonstrated for you that it's wrong to take a sip. And so I want to try to drive this home for you. It might freak you out, but you've probably never seen it before. But I just want to show you that it's okay to take a sip or two. Now, I can't drink the whole thing. I'd just fall out eventually up here. But I want to say to you that we hadn't found that verse. So if that's your big thing that says, hey, man, if that even goes in your mouth, we hadn't found that verse. So I this is Bud Dry. You know why? Don't you? Why is it Bud Dry? Because it's cold filtered. I was saying that on a commercial. I don't know what that means. I mean, they need to take me to the plant and show me what that means. But I just tried. Some of you in here are, I think most of the hardcore people left us last week or maybe tonight. People have been streaming out all while I've been talking tonight. I'm not sure why. Maybe they're going, I don't think I want to stay for the rest of this. But maybe you're not, but I just want to show you that I can do a good bit of this. And hang on just one second. But if I drink part of this, it's not going to be wrong. We've proved that. I just want to make sure you agree with that. You nod with me if you believe that before I do, because I don't want to, you know, mess up really bad, right? So if I mean, we've read the text, right? Yeah, okay, so. Yeah. She was saying, okay, fine, go for it. And there's some others of you in here, and you're a little nervous right now. Because you're thinking, these people in front turned around. If he does this, I'm not going to miss it. This guy over here has been in a complete snooze since I started talking. He's fully awake right now. He is checking it out. Holy moly. That stuff smells bad. You know what? Let me ask you a question, men and women. I mean, all sincerity. I'm just trying to be honest with you. If that makes you uncomfortable, and obviously some of you it doesn't, that I'd stand here with 1 Corinthians open to you in one hand and the Bud Dry in the other, Beechwood Age cold filtered. It is the king of beers. Anybody wants to bow down before it? And if it would make you uncomfortable to see me compromise my message in that way, then my only question to you is, if you and I are all called ministers, and we are all to live out this truth, then how can you live this word with this in one hand? If it makes it uncomfortable for me to preach it with this in one hand. Then verse 24 says this. You want to hang on to that for me, Gary? Don't drink any of it, please. It says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Now I want you to turn over to Romans 14 again and look at a passage here. And this is where the heart and soul of the passage is. And I'll try to move quickly along it. Verse 13 says this in Romans 14. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. And I'm all for that. In other words, I'm not walking around on the God patrol here. Yeah, I heard you were at that party this weekend drinking. What are you thinking over there? I put demerits down by your name. I'm calling your parents and I've informed the administration because it's my job as the Spirit of God to rule over your life. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You know, there's somebody in this place, if I had drank that beer only as an example and an illustration tonight, they'd have never come to this Bible study again. Because for me, it would have compromised my message with them. It would have caused them to stumble. You say, well, that's their problem. No, it's not. Because we are all members of the same body. We are on the same team. And if you are hurt, then I am hurt. And if you stumble and fall, we all stumble and fall. And if you give a reputation of the Church of Jesus that is not accurate, we all have to live with the reputation that you give us. Read on with me in verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. In other words, I can't look and say the stuff in that can is unclean. Get away from me. It's not what's in the can that is unclean. It's the hand that holds the can where the issue is. What's in the heart of the person who holds that can. He says, not anything is unclean in and of itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food or your drink, I might add, him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Stay with me. Check this out, verse 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Key verse 21. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother would stumble. You see, the problem with alcohol is we don't drink it in isolation. And I've said this before, but I mean, there could be a case. Let's just say you decide you've had enough of school, you've had enough of Texas, you've had enough of the whole deal, and you're going to Jamaica for Christmas. Told your parents, mom, dad, send me some money. I'm going to Jamaica, and I'd love to come home and be with you guys, but not this year. I got me a condo booked in Jamaica, Montego Bay. I'm headed there by myself. I'm tired of my roommates. I'm tired of my friends. I'm tired of everybody else around me. I'm going to Jamaica for a week and a half by myself. And your parents are, you know, out of their minds slightly at the moment. And they say, okay, fine. And they wire you $1,500 and you head off to Montego Bay, Jamaica. You're thinking, I might try that. That's like a good idea. Mom and Dad, I think I'll make better grades next semester if I could just have about 12 days in Jamaica just to clear my head. You get to Jamaica, check into your condo, and when you open the refrigerator door in your condo, you're by yourself. Front door's been closed, you're in there alone. And the people who are in the condo before you left a case of Bud Dry in the refrigerator. Now the maid didn't see it in there when she cleaned. She'd seen it, she had it, but she didn't see it, so it's still in there. Nobody knows it's in there but the people who left it. And they probably forgot about it by now. I mean, they're not riding to the suburbs of Detroit going, oh, honey, we got to go back. We left that case of Bud Dry in the condo. They can put it out of their mind. They don't know you're in there after them. They didn't ask the desk who's checking in here after us. So you're in there alone. You're by yourself. You're in Jamaica for Christmas holidays. You're in your condo with the door shut and there's a case of Bud Dry in your refrigerator.
So you drink it. You might drink the whole case in one night if you want to. You can pass out. You can drink it over the 12 days that you're there. Don't drink it outside. Don't drink it on the balcony. Don't drink it with the drapes open. Don't drink it by the pool. Don't carry it with you when you're walking along the beach. You drink it in your condo with the door shut. And let's say you just drink it all the first night before the maid comes the second day. And then you put all the empty cans into a big bag, a dark bag, black, hefty bag, and you tie up the top, and you throw them in the dumpster, and you watch the dumpster carefully to make sure nobody goes in that dumpster until the big truck comes, and the big truck comes and dumps the dumpster into the back of the truck. And then you get in your little rent car in Jamaica and follow the truck all the way to the incinerator and watch them dump the big dump truck into the incinerator, and you stand there by the incinerator until you see enough smoke come out of the smokestack that you think the incinerator burned up all the cans in the hefty bag that had your fingerprints on them that somebody might have traced if they did that. Well, that's how you didn't cause anybody to stumble there. Because you were drinking in isolation. I mean, God was there. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were with you in that condo. But that's isolation. But see, that's not the way we drink, people. When we drink, there are people who are around us, three kinds basically. There are weaker brothers all around watching. You say, oh, my friends are cool with it. How do you know they're really cool with it? How do you know they're not struggling with the issue as a believer? There are weaker brothers watching. There are those who are losing the battle with alcohol all around you. That's one thing that bothers me about believers. They're out in this setting and they're drinking, but they're only drinking, quote, in moderation, whatever that means. And they're not there to get drunk, whatever that means. But they're there participating and encouraging other people there who are getting drunk by basically saying, you know, I know you have a problem with alcohol. It's a big deal to you, but it's not to me. But I'm just going to jump in anyway. There are weaker brothers all around us, and there are people who have problem drinking all around us. And thirdly, there's a watching world. When you buy alcohol, you got to buy it somewhere. Somebody watches you buy it. When you consume it, generally people are watching you consume it. And they know there's attached value to that. And they're wondering if you're just confirming what they do because they see you do the same thing. Does it cause somebody else to stumble if they see you drink as a believer? Fourth question, is it compatible with your conscience? And I got to close with these last two really quickly. But Romans 14:22 asks the question, you know, is there any kind of hesitation in your heart? You know, that's a good question to ask a believer sometimes because they start throwing this big argument up to you. Well, I do and I do and I do and this is why and why. And somebody just goes, you know, does your heart and your spirit and your conscience, is it cool with that choice? Or as a believer, when you start to get in that environment or start to drink, does something deep in your heart go, this is not right for us? What you need to do is just go before God, verse 12 of Romans 14, and make your conviction before God. And last question five. We've asked these four questions. Does it glorify God? Does it compromise your message? Does it cause another to stumble? Is it compatible with your conscience? And the fifth and last question. Do you see this issue as an oppressing thing or an opportunity? Do you see this issue we talk about tonight as an oppressing thing? Okay, there's just one more guy putting one more religious observance on me that I got to do. Here's God one more time limiting my life and curtailing my fun. Do you see it as an oppressing thing, this issue of drinking as a believer? Or do you see it more as an opportunity for you as a believer to live a life of distinction? I think the greatest insight to the issue of drinking is that every believer should see it as a tremendous opportunity to live a life of distinction. It's just one more way that we can show the world that God makes a difference in us and that He can make a difference in them as well. You see, when God says to us that it is not good for us to be drunk, it is not good for us to be addicted to strong wine, as He says in the New Testament, He doesn't say it as a prohibition. He says it because He knows there's a better way for us to live. And as I close tonight, my heartbeat is to encourage those of you who as believers in Christ have chosen not to drink at any level, not to drink in moderation, not to drink but not get drunk. You've just chosen not to drink and to abstain from the appearance of evil in that way in your life. Not because it's so bad to take a sip of wine, but because you just see it as an opportunity to be distinct for Christ. It's those of you in this room that I want to encourage as we close tonight. And you and I oftentimes have been put on the defensive. We've been always with a battering ram put on the defensive that says, always the question comes, well, why don't you drink? And the answers are so often weak or misguided. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, why? Because the Bible says you're not supposed to. Well, because for religious reasons I don't drink. I want to tell you something. When somebody comes to you as a believer in Christ and says, well, why don't you drink? Well, here's the only good answer to that. Why do you drink? I mean, what kind of answer do you want me to give? The fact that I'm not old enough to drink, and so it's against the law for me to drink? The fact that it's not good for your health? The fact that it makes me sick when I drink? Have you noticed that every person who drinks enough alcohol, it makes them sick? Their bodies go, we don't like having this inside our body. I mean, it's kind of a universal thing. I mean, drinking is so wonderful. Why do people always get sick at the end of the event? And why does it say on every can and every bottle that this may be harmful to your health? Okay, so there's an article, if you have a glass of wine every day, in moderation, it's actually good for your health, Louis. So there. Is that what you do? Well, no. Beside the fact that it gives control of myself to some other substance, beside the fact that it's an addictive drug, beside the fact that I don't think I can afford to drink, spending money I don't have, besides the fact that it makes me sick inside, I mean, how many reasons do you want why I don't drink? Why do you drink? Oh, we drink because they have a good time. Oh, really? Well, I'm having a great time. David, you're not having as good a time as we are. Sure I am. Well, no, you're not. See, we're all just falling all over each other. Well, great. I don't want to fall over any of you guys. And when people say to you as a believer, hey, you some kind of mamby-pamby little weak, spineless little Christian who can't even get into the flow of the real world, why don't all you drink? Y'all just so weak and don't have a good time and never have any fun. I want to say, get off our back. And quit telling us that we cannot have any fun in life unless we're loaded up on an addictive drug. Why do you drink? Why do you drink? When people come to me and say, you know, Louis, so what's wrong with having a beer every now and then or having a couple of drinks at dinner? A couple of margaritas on Wednesday night at the local restaurant. What's the big deal? What's wrong with it? Friends, don't cower down into your religious shell and go, Just ask the question, what's right with it? What's right about it? What's right about it for me? Why is it good for me? Why is it beneficial to me? Why is it profitable to me to drink? I'm not asking the question, is it lawful? I'm just asking, is it profitable for me? Because see, I'm in a whole different thing bigger than law. I'm a child of God. And my answer to the question, well, why don't you drink? It's not because I'm a preacher. Lots of preachers drink. It's not because I'm religious, because I am not religious. It's not because the Bible says I can't take a sip of a drink, because the Bible doesn't say that. I don't drink because I have a better alternative. Don't get drunk with wine, the Bible said, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got a better alternative. I have the option to be under the control of somebody, and the end results and fruits of His control are not bad. They're good. I can drive under His influence. I don't have to be any certain age. I don't have to scrounge up my beer money to do it. I don't have to run around on my family when I do it. I don't have to hide among my Christian brothers and sisters. It doesn't produce ill side effects in my relationships and in my life and my values and my self-image. I just can be under His control and actually have the fruits of righteousness in my life. There's a better alternative for the believer. So believers, is it best for you to drink? I don't think so. Because I don't think it glorifies God in this world. And I do think it compromises our message And I know it causes other people to stumble. There was about 500 of you in here a few minutes ago. And at least I can speak for me, for conscience sake, when I get close to it, my spirit goes, you don't need that. I see it as an opportunity to live a life of distinction. What a little bitty price to pay to live a life of distinction for Him in this earth. Father, thank You that You set us free from the law. I just want to say that over and over tonight. Thank You that You set us free. I thank You that our whole spiritual life tonight doesn't depend on fulfilling all these religious regulations that make us good enough for You. But that we've been made good enough for You because Jesus Christ gave His life at the cross. And as many as us in this place tonight who have received His life, and speak for me, for conscience sake, when I get close to it, my spirit goes, you don't need that. I see it as an opportunity to live a life of distinction. What a little bitty price to pay to live a life of distinction for Him in this earth. Father, thank You that You set us free from the law. I just want to say that over and over tonight. Thank You that You set us free. I thank You that our whole spiritual life tonight doesn't depend on fulfilling all these...